Good morning. How is each longing soul doing today? That's in the title of my message today, is Each Longing Soul. But before I get into that, I want to share a little bit about my trip to Israel and something that I bought. Everybody was asking me to bring them back something that was made in Israel, not made in China. So the only thing that I could find was this little box full of different items. One was holy water from the Jordan River. I've been to the Jordan River. I don't think there's much holy about that water, but the next one, there's incense, sagrada, from the Holy Land, somewhere in the Holy Land. And then there's holy soil and holy oil. So the holy soil comes from Jerusalem, and the holy oil comes from Bethlehem. So if anybody is looking for a gift, maybe it's good for a Sunday school teacher as an object lesson, I don't know. But it also said there was a cross in it, made out of olive wood from Bethlehem. Well, there's no cross in it, so I got rooked. But it's a good gift for anybody who's interested in those things and have an illustration from the Holy Land. This week, some of the things that I do with Friends of Israel. This week I was, one of the things I do is visit people in the hospital when they are not well. So I visited my good friend, and Harry was not doing well. He had a blockage in his intestine somewhere, and it looked like he would have to have a surgery from stem to the belly button, from the sternum to the belly button. And they said it didn't look good, it was not promising, so he said, well, why would I do that? I said, well, your other choice is to die. And he struggled with that because he figured that's not the way a doctor should respond. A doctor should not say, hey, if you don't do this, then death is the only other alternative. And so he met with a whole group of four doctors, and he said to them, you know, you shouldn't say something like that to people. No doctor should say something like that. You should say, we're going to do the best that we can, and we'll leave the rest in the Lord's hands or in God's hands. And so they all agreed with that, and they said to him, you know, stay with your faith, because he was having a really tough time. Well, I visited him a couple of times this week, and they gave him 3 days to live on last weekend. So I visited him yesterday, and he was looking better than ever. The bloating in his stomach was completely gone. His bowels were working again. And so his family said, this is a miracle. He did what the doctors, the opposite of what the doctor said is what he did. Now, when I talked to him, he said, you know, I could die tomorrow. You could die tomorrow. Any one of us could die tomorrow. But he said, it's amazing the change that happens over a period of time. And so I said, you know, Harry, you've had a lot of people praying for you from around the world. Your friends, your family's friends, your daughter is with a ministry that is global. And I said, I made it known when I was at our weekly chapel prayer meeting that we have with Friends of Israel. And so people working with Friends of Israel from all over the world were praying for you. And so he says, okay, that explains things a whole lot more. God's answer to the prayers of the saints. So when we think that, well, nobody's listening, nothing's happening, Harry is an example. At 92 years old, he was prepared to be gone earlier this week, and yet God showed his mercy and his grace. A lovely place is appreciated all the more when it hasn't been visited for a while. When persecution is high and churches are burned, there may be a long stay in which people cannot attend. When they are back, there is appreciation for a lovely tabernacle. It is lovely because it is the place of the Lord of hosts. But a building is not essential to the worship of God. We do that, should be doing that 7 days a week, not just one day in a building. Love demands that we long for, we even faint after the source of our affections, whether in a building or on a riverbank. And you've got a building and a riverbank close by, so if one's gone, you can still go to the other one. The longing soul is, first of all, crying out to God. And secondly, it's appearing before God. And thirdly, it's trusting in God. So follow along with me as I read in Psalm 84, and I'll read all 12 verses of it. And I picked up a different Bible because I left my super giant print New King James Version in Israel because they weren't allowing, they were confiscating Bibles in Egypt, where we were escaping out, I guess. So I picked up a new American Standard Bible on the super giant print, so that's what I'm reading from. It might be a little bit different than yours, but Psalm 84, here we go. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is a man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. We have a lovely place to come to here at Scheinfelder Church. In Zion, it was as the tabernacle. And today, God's tabernacle is with men. While Jerusalem is the place for the temple, or should I say temples, we do not need to go to Jerusalem to draw near to God. I've been there 6 times. I didn't feel necessarily nearer to God. You feel nearer to all of the stories about God there, but you don't necessarily feel nearer to God, especially when you're in Tel Aviv, which is known there as the Sin City. Still a beautiful city, but it's a city racked with sin. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Just as the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple, so the Holy Spirit fills us. In Psalm 27, verse 4 and 5, King David's one desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord, for he knew that in the secret place of his tabernacle was a wondrous hiding place, where he could be set high upon a rock. Now, when I traveled through Egypt, we've got the Rocky Mountains, but there in Egypt, they have the Rock Mountains. And you're looking up, you don't see any trees. And if you do see a tree, you think it's a tumbleweed that hit a post and stood upright. And, you know, it doesn't look like a tree at all. But we have a tabernacle, a dwelling place for God, not just for Sunday, for 7 days a week. And as we're in that dwelling place, it's a place of praise. We have a body that it should be a place of praise. Not that we worship our bodies, but that we worship God through this dwelling place that he has granted to us. Here in Psalm 84, verse 2, it says that the heart and the flesh cry out to the living God. And I want to read Psalm 42, verse 1. I could have just included it in my message, but I like to read right from God's word. I did a study at Union Gospel Mission this week, and the one word in Hebrew that was the core part of that study was debar. And it consists of three letters in the Hebrew language, Dalet, Beth, and Resh. So those, and you don't have vowels in the Hebrew language. You have to have dots or other markings to know what it is. But when you're reading it and you're a seasoned reader, they don't have any of those markings in it. So a new person who's just studying Hebrew will not be able to know what it was. But this debar, our equivalent would be D-B-R, it refers to the word. But it doesn't just refer to the word, it's referring to more the spoken word, the incarnate word. As we read John chapter 1 and verse 12 to 14, we see that the word dwelt among us. So the incarnate word dwelt among us. And as the incarnate word dwelling within us, it's good for us. And that's what I try to teach when I teach this class with Union Gospel Mission. I always encourage them to read the Bible right there. So I'll say Psalm 42, somebody want to read that? And somebody will start reading it. And I know that many of them are just barely literate, and some of them, it's very tough to listen to them read sometimes, but I want them to read because the word is supposed to be living and active. We use the breath that God gave us to speak that word, and as we speak the word, it's amazing how much easier we can remember it again. So debar, think of that word. Debar meaning the word and the living word, the true word, the word of God that is in here, and that's what I want to read. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Is that the story of our life, 7 days a week? Do we, like the deer, pant for the water brooks? You might look out the window and see a deer there, panting for the water brooks. You might have to stay a little bit longer than today's message, but you eventually will see that. And that was what our soul is to pant after God in that same way. Keep your finger in Psalm 42 because I'll go back to it. But the question is, what is your heart's cry? Now, page 2. The tabernacle is not served. The tabernacle is not reserved for humanity, for we read here in Psalm 84, verse 3, that the sparrow and the swallow make nests in the tabernacle, where they may lay their young. Even Jesus says in Matthew 10, 29 to 31, that no sparrow falls to the ground except for the Father's will. He then says that you and I are of more value than many sparrows. Well, of course, we're the tabernacle of God. We are more valuable than many sparrows. We are more valuable than many pets. A lot of people like to have pets. I walk through the city sometimes and I see somebody with a leash with three or four dogs all trying to fight into a different direction, walking it. We love our pets. But we are more valuable than those pets are. And we need to sometimes remember that as we're giving all of our attention to our pets and our children and our spouses are not given any attention. We need to keep in mind that our children and our spouse is more valuable than a pet. Luke 2, verse 36 to 38. Tells us of a lady of great age named Anna. I like that name because that was my mother's name. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She would definitely see the deer panting after the water if she was in this church, because she would be here night and day. In God's economy, the value of a senior who is also a prayer warrior is tremendous. The altars of the Lord of hosts are accessible, as is our King and God, thanks to the death and resurrection of Jesus, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We read, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." The sons of Korah know how blessed it is to dwell in the house of the Lord. That word blessed means how happy. And in the Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are," and you can read the Beatitudes for yourself, but that is how happy you are. It brings a happiness into our life. That's what the blessing of God is. It doesn't come in our possessions or in our money or even our community. Our happiness is a true happiness when we are together in the house of the Lord. And that could be at a riverbank, it could be at a lake where people are getting baptized. I know that there's a church that I visited this week, and they were all excited because they're going to have 8 baptisms at the YMCA or YWCA in Winnipeg, not in a lake, not in a river, but they wanted to have a baptism in the pool there at the YWCA, and they were so excited because these were international students from all over the world, and they were blessed by it. When we are on the level with our God and live right, our days in the sanctuary of our God will be sweet. Our days with our family and friends will be wonderful, and our enemies will be shocked at our happiness. They will say, no matter what we do, they still keep praising the Lord, no matter what we do. And people are finding that in Nigeria, in Myanmar, in China, in India, various places where there's severe persecution. They're saying, no, they still give praise to God, and it confounds them. And so we are a confounding people. People say you're a confounded person, but we are a confounding people because we confound others. We, with our praise, with the peace that passes understanding, with the grace of God. Paul, standing in front of his accuser, said, "I am judged for the hope of the promise made by our God to our fathers." Paul then addresses King Agrippa with these words, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" And we read today from Acts chapter 1 that God rose the dead, and the dead stayed. Jesus stayed around for 40 days to teach, and then next week we get Pentecost. And so we have a God who is concerned about our bodies and wants us to partake of a resurrected body, a blessed body. So that was Paul before King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 4 to 8. And in the next 15 verses, Paul shares his testimony. When we are confounding people with the things that are a blessing in our lives, that's a perfect time now to share our testimony. So when somebody is confounded by us, that's our cue to share our testimony. That's what Paul did here. The next 15 verses after meeting with King Agrippa, he shared his testimony with them. And this is the ultimate happiness and blessing. As we share what keeps us thirsty, we may also encourage others to become thirsty as well. I told you to keep your finger in Psalm 42. Well, let's read verse 2. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" We don't know the answer to that question, when shall I come, but we have an anticipation of it. It's going to be a glorious thing. We might be in a body that's slowly being eaten away by cancer or by other things, but our soul has a different picture altogether. Our soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And we ask that question, when shall I come and appear before God? At what time is it you're going to take me home? At what time is it that these things are going to happen? In the meantime, we've got things to do. We've got work to accomplish. Now I got a blank page and I don't know how to decipher that one. So I'll go to one that's not blank. The second point is appearing before God. Psalm 84, verse 5 lets us know that the man whose strength is in God is blessed. I go to the gym every now and then. I haven't been back since my trip to Israel. I've had so many opportunities to speak to people. They want to know about that trip to Israel in a war. Every other trip that I made to Israel, some people are interested, but now everybody's there. What is it about a war that makes Israel a different experience? So I've been speaking more and had less opportunity to go to the gym. But when I go to the gym there, I see these muscle-bound teenagers that are just working and grunting and groaning, and they're trying to make their bodies look like something that our bodies probably were never meant to look like. And the next day I look and I see them, and they're aching. You can tell that they're aching from what they've been doing. So we have the opportunity to put 84 verse 5 of Psalm into practice, that the man whose strength is in God is blessed. So we have a strong tower that we go to. I took Krav Maga, and they were trying to teach me how to keep my body strong and protected. But it's not in that strength and that ability to flip somebody over or to put them in a chokehold or whatever it is that they teach you there. The first thing they teach you is to run. That's the first thing they teach you. And when somebody comes to you, the first opportunity is to run, get away from it. And then if that doesn't work, then you say, hey, I'm equipped. I know how to defend myself. I've got some skills that you might not want to attack me on. But we have a God in whom our strength is. So I didn't continue with the Krav Maga class because of that. The word blessed is not to be taken lightly, as I said earlier, for it means, oh, the great happiness of it. So it's not just happy, it's oh, the great happiness of it. We have a happiness that the world knows nothing about. They can't understand why we can be happy in certain circumstances. And they doubt us for that. Oh, you're just one of those who just has to be happy and you can't think a negative thought and all of these things. Well, that's not the case. We do have a genuine, great happiness. Whenever we say God bless, we are expecting that great happiness will be upon those who we interact with in such a way. So we're giving them something that is far greater than they know what they're receiving. The one who is offended at such a blessing is resisting happiness itself. Another evidence of blessing is a heart set on pilgrimage. Now, how many people would love to go to Israel? Make a pilgrimage to Israel. You know, many have been here, been there, and they would still like to go back. Maybe not during a war, but they would love to go there. We want to set our heart on pilgrimage. True happiness comes in knowing the Lord as deliverer, as sustainer of their life. And pilgrimage literally means those whose hearts are set on the highways of God. I came in on a highway. That's not the highway that we're talking about. We're talking about the highways of God. The path to the highway will be on the difficult path to the narrow gate, according to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The highway does lead to life, and there are few who find it. This must be remembered as we live our life with the goal of appearing before God. And if we're living our life with the goal of appearing before God, certainly a part of that goal is to bring as many people with us as possible. People go on pilgrimage not for obligation, but for sheer joy. There's a joy in the pilgrimage. And we do have a pilgrimage where we're walking with God day by day. Do people see the joy in your face? Do people know that you're happy, that you're blessed beyond all? No matter where we're at, we can show that. I used to have a friend who would take the bus everywhere, And when he was taking the bus, he'd be reading the Bible. When he was walking, he'd be reading the Bible. But he'd be reading the Bible with a smile on his face. He wanted to let people know that there was joy in reading the Bible on his everyday journey, everyday pilgrimage that he's on the bus, walking down the street, sitting at a park bench. He wanted people to see that he had a joy and a smile on his face because he was reading God's word. Leviticus 16, verse 16 and 17, surprises us by saying that atonement must be made for the holy place. Why? Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel due to their transgressions. Our tabernacle can be hindered by the transgressions of the people, and it can be made unclean. And we don't want that, because that takes the smile off our face, and it puts a frown there in its place. And a frown takes more muscles than a smile does. So we want to conserve, if we want to conserve our muscles, we should be smiling more and frowning less. The sin in our life has a defiling effect upon the tabernacle. Yet 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes when we walk away from the sanctuary and feel empty or listless, it is certain that repentance can bring us back. And that repentance means a turning around, not a spinning around. Sometimes that's what we do. We start turning around, we turn too fast, and if you're like me, you get dizzy and you keep going, and you're spinning. That repentance is not spinning back to what you were. Repentance is turning around 180 degrees, not 360 degrees. So we're not spinners, but we're repenters. We turn 180 degrees. Our sin defiles and twists the words of the Bible into something they were never intended to be. At such times, we are in need of appearing before God in full repentance. The Valley of Baca could also be read as the Valley of Weeping. Sorrow can lead to a heart that becomes easily discouraged. In our empty, listless way, we need to consider Isaiah 40. Verse 28 to 31. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. He gives power to the weak, strength to those who have no might. The most youthful among us shall faint and be weary, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's one of my favorite Old Testament passages. And if you go to my email address, it's got my initials, it's got that passage, Isaiah 40, 31, in a bit of a cryptic form, and then it's got @gmail.com. But that's one way for me to remember it. Nobody else gets it because it's RH155Y4031. Nobody gets what that is. But I encrypt the one and the fives, I replace the I and the S with the one and the five, so it becomes RH Izzy 4031. Izzy is short for Isaiah. So now you might remember my email and send me an email saying, how stupid can you be? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. When we come to our God in prayer, we don't have to worry about, oh, he might be asleep. He might be busy doing other things. No, he's never that way. He's always there, ready and willing to hear our prayers and answer according to his will. All those whose strength is in God are blessed all the way as they make pilgrimage. Our strength is in beholding the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And my translation says they go from strength to strength. So they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will go from strength to strength. Of his fullness we have received. And that's strength for strength, or made strength piled up. It's strength that's piled up. So we can live our lives knowing that we have strength piled up or in store. We don't need to go to the charging station every now and then find out that the charging station beside you got burnt on fire because of some problems that happened somewhere else. But we have strength for strength, increased strength all the time because of the Holy Spirit in us, because we are the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God. I want to go to a New Testament passage, read John chapter 1, 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Again, grace stacked up, grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 tells us it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So we can't get away from Jesus. There's more and more churches that are trying to get away from Jesus. They've already eliminated the blood. They don't want that sacrifice. They don't want the atonement. The blood is offensive to them. Now they're trying to get rid of Jesus as well. And I understand that AI is trying to put together a Bible too. I don't know if it's going to be Grok that does it through Elon Musk, but they're wanting to put a Bible together. By the way, if you're interested in a study of the Bible from Grok AI, they did entered some information about the Gospels into Grok and asked for the contradictions. And Grok started off by explaining what a contradiction was, and in its description of how the Gospels being each from a different source would be more likely than something that was all complementary. So he said there was no contradiction in it. So Grok did not say that what the people who input the information wanted. They wanted him to say that the Bible is full of contradictions. But Grok said something different. He looked at it from the idea of a program and said, "This is an amazing program." And so check that out on YouTube, Grok and looking at the Gospels. You might be amazed. The point three is trusting in God, based on Psalm 84, verse 8 to 12. O Lord of God, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. The Bible is basically a Jewish book. The patriarchs are Jewish. The prophets are Jewish. The apostles were Jewish. Most of the people in the churches and synagogues at the time were Jewish. The Bible is a Jewish book through and through. When we pray, it's the God of Jacob that is answering our prayer. And that God of Jacob is also Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, triune Godhead. So we trust in a God who brings unity, who brings unity in the words of Scripture, in his own entity, and in our own lives as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a host of armies at the beck and call of Jesus. At the arrest of Jesus, he said to his disciples, Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide more than 12 legions of angels? I'm so glad that he did not make use of those angels, because if he did, we wouldn't have salvation today. We would have no need to come here to our church, because we'd just be blobs of flesh and bone, walking around without any purpose in life. Jesus, rejecting the angels and going to the cross, provide us with a hope and a future that is beyond anything out there. We can be trusting in God, even if suffering may be the result. In trust, we recognize the words of Isaiah 60, verse 16 to 20. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. These days include violent protests, looting, burning, anarchy, and death. There is a God who is able to make violence to be no more heard in our land, nor wasting, nor destruction within our borders. Those who trust in the Lord will have an everlasting light. It's Israel who's supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles, but we are to be an everlasting light, as well as Israel being a light unto the Gentiles. Those who trust in the Lord have an everlasting light, and the days of mourning will be ended. As we come to tabernacle, we will look upon the face of the anointed, the Messiah of Israel. A day in his courts is better than 1,000, as we read here in verse 10. Better than 1,000 outside. Our God is a sun and a shield, for he will give grace and glory. Malachi 4, verse 2 says this about those who fear my name. The Son of Righteousness, that's S-U-N, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. If you've had stall-fed calves, and then you release them, it's amazing. My brother and I each had a calf when we were living on the farm, and we were supposed to feed it, and we brought it the best oats. And then afterwards, to see the joy of that calf running and jumping and leaping and doing all of these things, and it was just so excited after eating that oats. And that's the way we should be in reading God's word. We should be so excited about everything that we read, about everything that's there for us, about the glory and the blessings and the things that are there for us to enjoy, and things that will keep that smile on our face. No room for frowning. The Lord is a sun and shield, but he also wants us to show Holy Spirit-filled enthusiasm over the salvation we have obtained in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God is after his best for our lives. Psalm 23 tells us he leads us beside still waters, restores the soul, and takes us down the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We shall fear no evil, for God is with us. When we trust in him, there is no fear. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Look back at your life and remember the places where he did not hold back. If you line it up with your behavior, you may just find that it was on those days when you longed to trust him that he met you there. And Jesus longs to meet us there. There's the calling card of God that we read in Jeremiah 33:3. And we probably all are aware of that, but we don't look at it as the calling card of God. We want to be in church on Sunday, but we also want to have that calling card throughout our week. And here it is. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, I know there are some people who know it all, and those people will be calling unto God, and they'll realize that he's going to show them mighty things that they don't know anything about. And that's the beauty of this calling card. When we cry out to the God, call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you great things and mighty things, because he is a great and mighty God. Things that you do not know. So when we think we know it all, let's remember Jeremiah 33:3. Psalm 84 comes full circle on the last verse. Once again, pointing out that all who trust in God are blessed. Trust here represents a boldness that comes from confidence in the object of one's faith. Are you confident in Jesus? The world is trying to reduce the name of Jesus. Are you willing to show confidence in the name of Jesus? A boldness. It's not something that is wishy-washy, here one minute and gone the next. To one group of people, you'll say this about Jesus. To another group, you'll say this about Jesus. And we need to be consistent in what it is that we're saying and not be wishy-washy. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the glory of the New Jerusalem. He takes our sins away and he gives us a hope in the New Jerusalem. He is the glory that we are looking forward to. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Nothing in this city will defile or cause abomination or a lie, but only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? Ask that of your friends. Ask that of your family members. Ask that of the stranger that you meet on the street. I know we're not supposed to talk to strangers, but if you do talk to strangers, ask them, is your name written there? And then leave it at that. And they're going to ask the question, where is that there? And now you've got an opportunity to share and to talk. Is your name written there? God has prepared a lovely tabernacle for each longing soul. It is found in our crying out to God, our appearing before God, and our trusting in God. While we may become weak in the knees as we worship in spirit and truth, nothing in this city, nothing in our lives will he withhold from those who have a love and an honor for both his word and his word, Jesus Christ, living flesh. We hold on to the confidence of knowing that King Jesus truly is all we need, and he is all we need today, and his grace is sufficient for us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindnesses in our life, and Lord, that we can share that with other people. Give us the boldness that is spoken of here. Now help us to share boldly, but also with gentleness, so that we do not offend people unnecessarily, but that we stay true to God's word with boldness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.